All right, well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. We're so glad that we're here together and can worship together on Mother's Day. So welcome to all of you, and I know that all of the children are thankful for their mothers, especially today. So it's kind of a different topic for us to be covering in Sunday school, but as I was researching it, I found some really appropriate Anglican prayer, so I'd like to open and close with an Anglican prayer that I found online. So join your hearts to mine, if you will. Lord God, you alone are the source of every gift, of the vast array of our universe, and of the mystery of each human life. We praise you and we thank you for your great power and your tender, faithful love. Everything we are and everything we have is your gift. And after having created us, you have given us into the keeping of your Son, Jesus Christ. We fill our hearts with Christ's truth and our hearts with his love, that in his Spirit we may be bonded together into a community of faith, a parish family, a caring people. In the name and Spirit of Jesus, we commit ourselves to be good stewards of the gifts entrusted to us, to share our time, our talents, and our material gifts as an outward sign of the treasure we hold in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So the topic of today is, what do the scriptures teach concerning financial stewardship? DB asked me to teach Sunday school several weeks ago, and he gave me a little bit of freedom to choose the topic. So I thought I might call on my long history as a deacon to formulate a class that's not really talked about that much in church. So I've served as a deacon on two different PCA churches, and they're very different, but I found myself in a very similar role in each, and that is managing the church's finances. And I can give you a little peek behind the curtain of being a deacon and what we do. At each meeting, of course, we begin in prayer. But high on the agenda, you'll find the financial report. So those reports are quite vital to the life of the church. So we begin discussing how much offerings have been brought into God's storehouse, the obligations that we have in the upcoming month, and the big one, how much we have in the bank. This probably sounds pretty familiar to how you run your family's finances, and we find ourselves in a situation that's much like yours. We can't always predict the church's finances and how God will bless us. So you might say, well, gosh, we have confidence in the deacons. We know that they're going to do a good job and they're going to look out for our best behalf. And certainly we'll handle the financial needs that arise in the church, right? Well, as we can, and we try to. And I'll have to tell you that this class is going to be really short if I don't have a lot of participation from you guys. So I'm looking forward to a lot of interaction. I'll ask questions, and please respond or interrupt me at any time that you have any input. Unfortunately, the deacons and many churches are always fighting against the tyranny of the urgent. So we find ourselves with unanticipated unbudgeted items or needs or repairs or things that just crop up outside of what we can possibly plan for. We certainly believe that God provides for our church and has shown us again and again how he uniquely provides. But as residents of this fallen world, we're victims of entropy, and we realize that things go from order to disorder. And that requires a lot of maintenance and issues that fall on to the gifts that you guys bring into God's storehouse. I'm sure each of us can quickly identify things that we'd like to see improved just in the physical plant here at Church Creek. So you might ask, what's the big deal? Why is Jeff up here teaching about stewardship? Obviously, the pastors don't like to teach about stewardship. They feel uncomfortable about asking the congregation. They feel like maybe it'll be perceived that they're asking for additional salary. But I can tell you, as a former salesman and fundraiser, and probably most especially as a deacon, I don't mind talking about money. So it's an easy topic for me. Do you think that our church could achieve more of its ministry goals if we had more giving? I think the answer is pretty obvious that we could. Also, is the Bible clear on its importance of relationship with money? I think yes. There are 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 on faith, but more than 2,350 on money and how to handle it. So the Bible's pretty clear. There are 500 verses concerning prayer, less than 500 on faith, but 2,350 at my count, which I didn't look at all of them, on money and how to handle it. So I did a brief search on the internet and came up with 100 top verses on money and how to handle it. It's really easy to find direct teaching from Jesus on what he had to say about money. It runs all the way through the Bible from the beginning to end. So why do we believe that Jesus was concerned about money even in the simpler times that he lived in? This is the part where you guys chime in. Why is money important?
It shows what's in our heart.
Robin said it shows what's in our heart. Yes, Bill.
It can be a unifying thing for a couple if they're together with their money.
Did everyone hear that?
If they're not in agreement with the money, it can be, a source of contention. So it can have a very positive effect and a very negative effect.
Bill said that it can have a positive effect or a negative effect within a family. Yes, Richard. Richard just mentioned that Jesus gave parables on wise utilization of money. And we're called to support the church. I'm sure that we've all experienced money problems, and they really can feel like the second there in John Bunyan's Slough of Despair when you do fall into those. Sorry, Ryan.
He had a lot of financial obligations to me, mortgage on a house, new house, and all that kind of stuff. And then she brought up the subject of tithing. I had never tithed before. I was brought up a Catholic, and then I was in a Lutheran church for a while, and threw a $20 bill into the thing, and that was it. What I found over the years is every time we were in a financial tight spot, so to speak, God provided. It was amazing. Things would just pop up, and we'd get a rebate from the IRS or something and show up, and we were fine. Matter of fact, we were getting better and better as the years went on. The more we tithed, the more God gave us. It's an amazing thing that scripture that says, forget which book it's from, but bring it into my storehouse and see if I don't make it twice as much as what you brought.
Right. And we'll read that in just a few minutes. But as I was mentioning it, money problems, like Ron was saying, can feel really weighty. And the church can provide a balm for those financial difficulties. That's something that we don't really discuss, but God uses the gifts of his people, both financial and others, to do wonderful works for his people. I think the Bible is full of examples of how money is used and misused. We think of Ananias and Sapphira, the successful farmer that had so much success that he had to tear down his barns and build new ones. I think we all know what happened to him. Jesus talked directly about Judas's management of the disciples' money bags. Do any other spring to mind? Examples from Scripture.
Well, since you mentioned Judas, Judas stirred up the disciples against the woman that wasted the perfume on Jesus. Because according to him, it could have been sold and given to the poor. Of course, he had ulterior motives. But the rest of the disciples were caught up in that. And if Jesus had not, they were shaming her.
Right.
And so we should not shame people, about money and about what they do with their money. Especially, we shouldn't shame people who, tithing is a wonderful thing. Mm. Grateful that my parents taught me to tithe.
Mm-hmm.
But we shouldn't shame people who don't tithe.
No, absolutely not. God encourages us to be cheerful givers and to decide what we should give. So Bill was just saying that the lady that came and used a very expensive perfume to anoint the Lord, that Judas had an ulterior motive for shaming her because he thought that could have been sold and given to the poor because he held the purse strings and he knew that he would get part of that. Yes, she had a much higher view of Jesus. Yes, David. Absolutely. Thank you, David. I guess most importantly, how we handle our money impacts our fellowship with the Lord. So we place a high importance on money and our physical needs, then it can impact our relationship with Him. And Luke 16:11 states, If then you have not been faithful with unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? Comes from the Lord. And in Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." So the reality is God is the owner of all that there is. He's a creator. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to God, to Lord your God, and also the earth that is within it. From Deuteronomy. Psalms goes on to say, "Behold, the Lord your God belong heaven and heaven of heavens and the earth that is in it." And then in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:26, it says, "For the earth is the Lord and all its fullness." I might even substitute the universe for the earth. The universe is God's. It's not just the earth. We all know that God owns cattle on 1,000 hills, but outside of Chuck Traxler, I don't think that really makes a whole lot of sense to all of us. We've kind of been separated from our agrarian forefathers. But I did learn, however, that there's an asteroid that's floating between Mars and Saturn, and it's believed that there's enough solid gold in that one asteroid to make every man, woman, and child on Earth a trillionaire. So God's riches are great. Does God need your money? Anyone? No? Why not? He has it all. Absolutely.
So if you part with your money for the Lord's work, then you have a heart for God.
That's right. I think God does. Absolutely. Richard said it's a tithe is good, but it's also good to go above and beyond that. The real answer is God's riches are unfathomable. You know, the things that we hold as precious, you know, are like dirt to God. You know, the all the gold that we hold so dearly to are just a fraction of what he's created. I read a tweet that our new pastor, Nick Batzig, just recently wrote. It said, God doesn't need faithful preachers, but the church does. And I believe it's the same thing with our tithes and offerings. That God doesn't need our money, but he does need our hearts. And he does need for us to exhibit our love for him in this small way. God is in control. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are the power and the might, and in your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. It's 1 Chronicles 29:12. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleases, he did in heaven and earth, in the seas and in deep places. Psalm 135:5-6. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth them wherever he will. So, God's in control. So why give? You know, if God has everything, if he knows all, why should we give? I'm sorry, Jessica. He commands us to. I've asked David Jr. if he would read a passage from Philippians 4 for us.
Philippians 4. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered in partnership with me in giving. You sent me help for my need once and again. Not that I seek it again, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts he sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory. To our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen.
So it's God's desire through Paul that he seeks the fruit that increases to our credit through our gifts. And that in receiving those fruits and gifts, that it is a pleasing aroma and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So it's a part of our worship. And David was sharing with Eric and I know myself this week about how important a portion of worship is the bringing in of tithes and offerings. So it's an important part of each one of our services. We give it high importance. We typically sing a song as we're bringing those offerings to God. So if it's our worship and our calling, then how are we supposed to respond? We're supposed to respond to God in the way that he has blessed us. Ask, Richard, if you might read passage out of Malachi 3. Yes, sir.
For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. You say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need.
No more need. Wow. This is the passage that Ron was just referencing. And if you do a search, as I did, about how to put God to a test, you find a whole lot of negative inferences to that. Please do not put the Lord your God to a test. This time he invites us to test him, and test him by being faithful, and through our faithfulness, bringing us more than we can imagine. I know that John Olson often tells us that we pray for silver when God wishes to bless us with gold. And I found that to be the case in my life. Brings us around to being a steward of God's resources. We can't be a good steward if we want to own God's resources. So it comes down to an idea of ownership. Are your resources yours or your God's? If you want to own God's resources, that's covetousness, which is a wanting of what belongs to someone else. They belong to God. You shouldn't want them for yourself. Or idolatry, which is finding satisfying purpose in something other than God. And I think it's fun to think about the things that you can do when you have money and the uses for money. But we know if we want something that belongs to someone else, in this case God, we can't do with it whatever we want. God desires a generous spirit. He shows us how to give good gifts as he gives to us. Fast DB, if you would read a passage from 2 Corinthians, beginning of verse 9, or 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, excuse me.
The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the means to the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By the approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
David.
Giving the tithe, then we don't need to limit ourselves to that. We can give more than that. Maybe just read about sowing bountifully or reap bountifully. I mentioned a while back, coming up this coming June will be 10 years. We've been in this building, and it was a stewardship campaign of sacrificial giving. We were asking the congregation to continue with your tithing than to give above and beyond toward this building. And there were people who gave so much of themselves. Terry Clark and John Musselman and Charles Antonio, countless hours, did so much of the labor themselves.
And I could tell you, in my service as a deacon, it's often unexpected that, you know, when we're budgeting for the upcoming year, we look at, you know, what happened in this previous year. You know, what kind of givings do you think we might expect? But every year, there are seemingly unexpected gifts. We've had quite large gifts from families that have just visited with us, not even part of our church family. And God has shown us time and time again His provision. You know, we'll have a major repair that's needed, building that has a problem, air conditioners that fail. But time and time again, there seems to be enough. And so, going back to this passage that DB just read, God talks about sowing richly, but He provides the seeds for us to sow. So we need to be very careful and being thankful for the seeds that He provides us, and be careful to sow them in a way that is pleasing to Him. Can anybody else come up with another way? I know that this building is a great example of God's provision for us. I know that dirt was donated that we had sitting in the field out there for years, that were used to build a foundation for this church, that were just given to us seemingly out of nowhere. Are there any other? Sure.
These two plaques he built and painted himself. I mean, that's a lot of man hours. I don't know if he compensated for any of it, but certainly wouldn't have been what it was really worth, you know.
His whole family gave to this process. They sourced these pews and did a lot of cleaning. Oh, yeah, the soundproofing. There's so many things that families have done for this church, and they didn't do them out of, you know, some need for you guys to appreciate it. They did it out of their love for God and to serve Him. Yes, Arthur.
I certainly don't want to belittle DB reading the scripture, or belittle to seem like I'm belittling the scripture by saying you do it with a cheerful heart, but as my daughter said a while ago, obedience shouldn't be just to give out of obedience, because I wish we knew more, but we don't know more. The example of the donkey or the colt being given to the Lord entering the city triumphantly, I mean, we don't know if that was his only colt, or he had 10, or what, but he certainly gave that colt.
Right.
And he was told to, the Lord has need of it.
Right.
And that's why he gave it. And he gave the whole colt, not knowing that he was going to get it back or not. And He gave it out of obedience. We don't know if he had received instructions before to give it, or he was struck at that moment by the Holy Spirit to be obedient.
Mm-hmm.
To be obedient to God's word or will is certainly not to be undermined. It is, or underestimated. It is certainly worth, it is worth obedience to by us.
And, you know, there's no mention of it being reluctant, that he had to be coerced. It was, you know, the Lord had need of it, like you said. Bill.
I do think we should not be legalistic about the tithe, because the poor in the Old Testament did not tithe. Tithing was, you had 10 sheep, you could tithe out of those 10 sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And the poor brother had a specific gift that they could bring. And so when the tithe went into the storehouse, they included those contributions from the poor. And, it, you know, the tithe included those things that those people gave out of obedience, but it wasn't necessarily 10%. And so I think if you have a family of six and they're giving 5%,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that's what God has put on their heart, I think they should have the freedom to do that and not be considered, you know, out of accord with God's will. Because they may be giving more sacrificially at a 5% level than a person is giving at 10% level.
Absolutely.
Plus, a lot of us, you know, we don't tithe on our 401k necessarily.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And if we've had a good year with those.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in any case, you know, we just can't be legalistic, because you would have to be an accounting genius for, you know, to really give it.
Right.
10% in some cases.
Again, it points to your heart. Jessica. Absolutely. Right. What a great segue. So I'll be teaching again next week, and to kind of follow along the same theme, but to be different. We're going to talk about the responsibilities of membership of church, which is a great point. But Bill tells how important it is for you to decide for yourself and not to be legalistic. And Christ gives a parable of the poor widow that was able to give two small copper coins, as opposed to a Pharisee who gave a bag full of gold coins. And Christ indicated that she gave a greater gift because she gave out of her poverty, and he gave out of his riches. All right. Any other comments? Yes, Ron.
I have a lot of respect for the deacons, because you have to be so discerning in how you manage the budget of the church. And I know you have to make a lot of hard decisions, and it's not easy. It's easy to be led astray by the culture too, because I knew of one instance that I got involved with where they came to the air conditioning person came to the church and said, I was going to build on this property, and I couldn't buy it, but now I have already bought all these air conditioners that I was going to put on that property, and I will sell them to you for 1/3 of the cost, or, you know, a reduced 1/3 of the price, if you just sign this document that says you're going on this other property. Hmm. And we said, well, we can't do that. That's mine.
Mm-hmm.
And then these things pop up all the time. And I have a lot of respect for you guys, because it's something you have to be on the lookout for. And all the hard decisions you make, it's not easy.
Well,
not
thank you.
Your time you're giving, it's your heart.
Well, thank you. There are a lot of unscrupulous people out there. And, you know, sometimes it does filter into, you know, the way that the church has to deal with people. But, you know, again, it points to your heart and how God has touched your heart in terms of how you deal with the gifts that He has bestowed on you. And I could spend hours and hours talking about the way that I've seen people give sacrificially of their time, of their resources, you know, gifts of kind that, you know, they go without notice. And it's a beautiful picture of how God has built this church. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." It's easy to create an idol for money. God doesn't want us to worship our money. He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to put our trust and our faith in Him. He wants us to rely on Him for our needs. So I really appreciate your attention in this financial conversation that we've had. There's so many more things. I mentioned I found 100 top verses that talk about money and the use of money within the church and how God views money. I'd invite you to do a quick word search for yourselves. I'd like to end with that Anglican prayer. It's a different one, but on the same vein. So let's join our hearts together. O Lord, giver of life, source of our freedom, we are reminded by the psalmist that yours is the earth and its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. We know that it is from your hand we have received all we have and are and will be. Gracious and loving God, we understand that you call us to be stewards of your abundance, the caretakers of all that you have entrusted to us. Help us always to use your gifts wisely and teach us to share them generously. May our faithful stewardship bear witness to the love of Christ in our lives. We pray with grateful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.